a section that ties up loose ends. Maybe if you're familiar, a lot of movies, they start to do post-credit scenes nowadays. The life that John speaks of is that, of course, of eternal life. Jesus, he's told us in his high priestly prayer that this is eternal life in John 17:3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And today we get another post-resurrection account of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts of the Apostles, Acts 1:3 says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And when we read God's word, we see that there are no contradictions, but complementary eyewitness accounts to the resurrection of our Lord. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 8, kind of a nutshell of the gospel. He says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Peter and by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 people at one time, of whom the greater part remained to be present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, seen by me also, by one born of due time." In Colossians 1:18, speaking of Jesus, it says that he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the preeminence, the supremacy. My prayer for you and for me this upcoming year, and for that of a church, is that as the people of God, that we would be sensitive to the Lord's calling in our lives. That you and I, that we would be in tune, that we would be in step with the Holy Spirit, that we would have a greater understanding of God's word, to cherish God's word, to uphold God's word, to live by God's word, to make sure that it is the greatest authority for faith and for practice. That we would all see God's word, both the Old and the New Testaments, as the verbally inspired word of God, infallible and God breathed, that it would change how we live, how we think, how we witness, and how we view the world. That we would come to a greater trust and acceptance of the appreciation that we have the word of God. And so, again, these are eyewitness accounts. John, he was there at the cross. He was there at the empty tomb. He was there when Jesus told Thomas to place your hands here in the prints of the nails. And John, the beloved disciple, he's here in John chapter 21. He was an eyewitness to the life, to the death, and the resurrection of our Lord. And this isn't like the game Telephone, where we all sit in a circle and we try to make a statement, and by the time it goes around the room, it gets totally changed. No, the Bible says that Scripture was written by holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so 2 weeks ago, we saw two post-resurrection appearances with the disciples. The first one was without Thomas, and he said that unless I put the fingers in the prints of the nails, I will not believe. And then 8 days later, Thomas, he got his wish. Jesus comes and he tells them, "Peace be unto you," at which point Jesus allows Thomas to reach out and to touch him. And it's told not to be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas, he proclaims Jesus as his Lord and his God. And then Jesus, he gives a great promise that we can claim. "Blessed are those that have not seen and yet believed. We are blessed because we have not physically seen Jesus, and yet we still believe. And as we walk the Christian faith, it usually works out that way, that we walk by faith and not by sight. We have to believe. Well, today we will see Jesus appearing to the seven disciples at the Sea of Galilee. And so let's read John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. John chapter 21 says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to him, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We are going with you also.' They went out and immediately got into the boat, and at that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples, they did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. As soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have just caught.' Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of the large fish, 153, although there were so many that the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, 'Come and eat breakfast.' And yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Today we're going to see a true fish story. You've all heard at one time or another, I'm sure maybe from a dad or a granddad, about the giant fish that got away. Maybe it got reeled in at the last moment and the line breaks, or you get the fish into the boat and somehow you take its hook out of its mouth and it flops out of the boat. We could go around the room and we could hear of stories of the almost, but the not quite. And in fact, even in our culture, we use the term fish story as an idiom for an extravagated tale, an exaggerated tale, something that's a far-fetched story that's hard to believe. In fact, you could say, well, something smells fishy. That means it doesn't sound true. Or the new gen slang of cap, that's a lie. It's fishy. However, this is a true fish story. Four of the disciples, they missed out on it. But seven of them got to be partakers of one of the best prayer breakfasts. So verse 1, we see here that Jesus, he's going to show himself to the disciples. Now there are going to be times, there's going to be times in our lives when Jesus, he's clearly showing himself, and we're going to miss it. We are going to miss it. We're going to mistake Jesus for someone or for something else, just like Mary thought that he was the gardener. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't see Jesus. Here in this passage, the disciples, they don't know that Jesus is the one that's on the shore. And my prayer is that you and I, we don't miss Jesus this year, that we don't miss his vision for us to witness, his vision for us to love and to be loved by him, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, he's already showed himself to Mary. He's already shown himself to the 11. He's shown himself to Thomas. And again, we can believe the eyewitness testimonies of the post-resurrection appearances that truly Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus told Thomas to do not be unbelieving, but believing. We can apply that to our lives as well. So it says that in this way, Jesus shows himself. He reveals himself. He manifests himself. Epiphanero is the Greek word here, and it's where we get the word epiphany from. Phos in the Greek is the word for light. Jesus, he has the right to show and to reveal himself to anyone at any time, but we have to be willing and able to receive it, to believe it. And if you remember in Matthew's account, Matthew 28:10, Jesus, he told the women at the empty tomb to not be afraid, but to go and to tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Mark 16 adds Peter into the conversation. Go and tell the disciples and Peter that I'm going to Galilee, and there you will see me. And here in the text, the Sea of Tiberias, it is the same as the Sea of Galilee. It's the same as Lake Gennesaret. It's the lake in Israel that's a fresh water lake which the Jordan River flows. And we notice in verse 2 that Thomas, he's with these other six disciples. He doesn't want to miss another post-resurrection appearance. We don't know where the other four guys are at. But from the list mentioned, we know that it's Simon Peter, it's James and John, it's Nathaniel, Thomas, and two others. Well, who are the two others? We don't know. Maybe it's Andrew and Philip. Andrew was obviously Simon Peter's brother. I saw somewhere that it said that the two other disciples were not named because they were not worth naming. Regardless, in the text, we see that they are two of the disciples. And I think it's strange that at the end of John, that John here, he describes himself with his brother as a son of Zebedee in verse 2. John, he's always humble in mentioning himself. And if you notice that he mentions him and his brother second to last. But here in this verse is the only time in the Gospel of John that he mentions his brother with himself as the sons of Zebedee. And then in verse 3, again, we see Simon Peter. Now, it is my belief, I could be wrong, it's my belief, I believe that Simon Peter was the other disciple with Cleopas on the road to Emmaus. And if you're not familiar, there's two people that are traveling to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked together, they talked about all the things that happened, about the death of Jesus. And they get to Emmaus, and Jesus is traveling along with them, and they beg Jesus, this traveler, because they don't know who he is, to stay with them. And when they sit down to eat, Jesus, he gives thanks for the bread, he breaks it, and he gives it to them, and then he vanishes. And then they bolt back to Jerusalem, and the first things that come out of their mouth is that the Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon. And they told the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them about the breaking of bread. Now, I know that the Bible has different Simons and that were disciples of Jesus. There was Simon Peter and Simon the Zealot. But in the 1 Corinthians 15 passage that we read earlier, it says, Jesus died for our sins. He rose the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen by Cephas. Cephas is Simon Peter. Then by the 12, even though Judas was gone, they're still called the 12, and then by over 500 at the same time. And if you remember in John 20, John the disciple, he believed when he saw the empty tomb. Simon Peter, he saw and he went away. I believe Simon Peter goes home, he grabs Cleopas, and he starts his journey onto Emmaus. Again, I could be wrong. That's what I hold to. That's how I think 1 Corinthians and Luke's account jive. All that to say, Simon Peter, the impulsive one, he says, I'm going fishing. Maybe for sport, but probably out of necessity to eat. If it's what Peter knows. And the other six, they say, if you're going fishing, we're going with you. They go fishing, and all night, they catch nothing. And in this passage, we're going to see failure because of self. Failure because of self. Verses 4 through 5. Failure because of self-wisdom and self-power. If you go fishing and you catch nothing, that's okay. It happened to the disciples as well. Morning comes, and Jesus, he's on the shore, and they don't know it's Jesus. He's a football field away. He's 100 yards, and sometimes we don't know when Jesus is speaking to us. And now I'm not saying in an audible way, but there are times when I really wonder, is that God telling me to do something in my spirit? Or is it just my brain firing because of too much coffee? Maybe it's my own selfishness that's speaking. Or maybe, just maybe, God is trying to teach us a lesson. Here, Jesus calls out, children, do you have any food? The word children, little children, young ones, guys. If you were in London, you might hear the term lads. It's a term of endearment and intimacy. At first, I wondered if this word for little children is the same that was used at the end of 1 John, where he says, "Ye little children, keep yourselves from idols." It is not. John does not use the word anywhere else in the Gospel of John, but he does use it in 1 John. He says, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And little children, it is the last hour. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. And even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. It's also the same term that Jesus uses in Matthew 18:3, where Jesus says, assuredly or truly, truly, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's also the same as, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, hey, fellas, don't you have any food? And the way he asks it, the way Jesus asks, do you have any food, is expecting a negative answer. And strangely enough, Jesus, he doesn't use the word for fish. Jesus uses the Greek word prosophagion. The word for fish is used in verses 10 and 13. But this word means, do you have anything to eat with bread? The word can mean offering. It's typically referred to the bread offered at the altar. So Jesus' question could be translated, do you have an offering? And probably frustrated, the disciples, with this person shouting from the shoreline. They've been out there all night. They reply, probably grumpily, no! They've been out all night. And someone who is on the shore is asking if they caught anything. They were in the dark. By their own power, they caught nothing. By their own self-effort, they caught nothing. By their own self-will, they caught nothing. They failed. They didn't catch anything. They tried it on their own. And in verses 6 through 8, we see success through obedience. Success through obedience. Verse 6, Jesus tells them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And all of a sudden, Peter's mind, he's got to be going to Luke 5, because in Luke 5, Peter was with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they had been fishing all night on this same lake, and this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The crowds are starting to get bigger, and Jesus gets on this boat so that people can hear. And this just isn't anyone else's boat. This is Simon Peter's boat. And after speaking with a multitude, Jesus tells Peter to launch out into the deep and to let down the nets for a catch. Peter says that they'd been out all night and they hadn't caught anything. But when they did this, they caught a great number of fish, so much that the nets started to break and even the boat began to sink. Jesus had told Simon Peter, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Is Peter obeying by catching men in chapter 21? The answer is no, he's not. He goes back to what he's used to doing, fishing fish and not fishing men. And at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and here at the end, Jesus demonstrates his power over nature with a great catch of fish. And we've seen at least seven other miracles that John points out to us, the churning of water into wine, the healing of the official's son from afar, the healing of the crippled man at the pool, the feeding of the 5,000 plus, Jesus and Peter walking on water, the healing of the blind man, and the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We're told in John 20, verse 30, that he did many other signs, but these are written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Jesus asking them if they have any fish, it is not for informational purposes. Jesus knows that they haven't caught anything. He's probably the reason that they haven't caught anything. He wants them to acknowledge the fact that they have not caught anything. Now, I'm not trying to be charismatic or name it, claim it, but I think Jesus wants them to acknowledge their need so that God can provide. Jesus, he's told us to ask, to seek, and to knock. Listen, Jesus is what you need. It's not a better job or a better spouse or a better car. What you and I need foremost this year is a deeper, more intimate relationship with the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, cast your net on the right side of the boat. Guys, if you're going to fish, fish where the fish are. Cast on the right, not on the left. God, he rewards obedience. Now the rain will fall on the just and the unjust. If you fail, if you don't catch any fish, it doesn't mean that God is necessarily angry with you or that you have sinned. Sometimes, 1 Corinthians 1:27, God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Sometimes there's going to be times when God tells you to do something that just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you. But God does reward obedience. It may not be in this life, but God does reward. Your reward may be in heaven. And listen, God's measure of success is different. God chooses to offer grace through faith so that we can come to faith in him, because we are saved by grace through faith so that none of us can boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. No one can say, I got to heaven because of my good deeds. No, it doesn't matter how many friends on Facebook or TikTok followers or your wealth or your influence or lack of. None of that matters. What matters is your obedience to Jesus Christ. Cast your net on the right side of the boat. When things aren't working, when you're not catching any fish, sometimes you have to try a different method, a different approach. If you're doing what you're doing is not working, you need to try something else. Cast on the other side of the boat. Try a different method. Now, partial obedience is actually disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Don't do something haphazardly. When they believe, when they act on their belief, when the disciples believe the person on the shore and they let down their nets, when they cast the net, the word says that they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Verse 7, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he's like, something's very familiar about this. John quickly tells Peter, it is the Lord. And Peter puts on his outer garment and he plunges into the sea. Now we can only speculate. Was Peter trying to walk on water again? Or is he in such a hurry to see Jesus that he puts on his outer garment and he jumps into the water? Now remember, there were seven together fishing. They caught a huge number of fish. They were not able to haul it in. And when John tells Peter that it is the Lord, Peter, he jumps ship. He abandons the group project. For Peter, it's no comparison. It's Jesus or the fish. He goes after Jesus. Nothing else matters for Peter at this point. The rest of the disciples, they can handle the fish. They come in the lifeboat and they drag the net with the fish and they try to get to land. And next we're going to see the providential breakfast in verses 9 through 14. Verse 9, as soon as they got to land, a fire of charcoal, a fire of coals is there with fish and bread. When was the last time we saw a charcoal fire in the Gospel of John? It was John 18, the night that Peter denied the Lord three times, where Peter stood by a fire of coals and he warmed himself and he denied his Lord. Now, a fire can provide warmth. It can also transform something. Hebrews 12:29 says that our God is a consuming fire. And by the time the disciples, they get to land, Jesus, he has a fire going, he has fish, and he has bread. These guys, they had been out all night, and they caught nothing. How did Jesus get the bread and the fish? We don't know. But God provides. God provides. Jesus is the master fisherman. And if you notice, Jesus says, we're not going to eat just my fish that I've provided. Go bring some of the fish that you caught and come and have breakfast. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. If you're already tired of 2025, Jesus says, come and eat, rest in me. Verse 12, Jesus says, come and eat. No one asked, who are you? For verse 12 says, they knew it was the Lord. When we get to heaven, we're going to know who Jesus is. After the resurrection, Jesus' glorified body still had the scars. In the book of Revelation, it says Jesus is pictured as a lamb looking as if it had been slain. And it says this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now it says 153 fish. Some will try to read into that number. There's numerous speculations. Some have looked at it at 153 as a mathematical equation, like 10 means the law and 7 signifies the gifts of the Spirit or the sevenfold nature of God, and all the numbers between 1 to 17 added up together equal 153. Some have said that that Jerome claimed that there were 153 species of fish and connected 153 with Ezekiel 47, where the Dead Sea will have living water and fish will be there. The En Gedi and the En Eglam are the banks of the shore. And in Hebrew, Gedi means 17 and Eglam 153. Numerically, I wouldn't read too much into the fact that they caught 153 fish. Some have said maybe 153 nations at the time. Interestingly enough, the gematria value of 153 in Hebrew also means I am God. Pythagoras, he had calculated that 153 is the denominator of the closest known fracture to the square root of 3. What does that look like? Looks like a fish, right? Looks like a fish. And so if you have this circle representing God and this circle representing man, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be familiar with the ichthus, the word for fish in Greek. If you use it as an acronym, it comes out to Jesus Christ, God, Son, Savior. Interestingly, the covenant name of God, the tetragrammaton, the Lord God, is used 153 times in the book of Genesis. Some say 100 represents the Gentiles and 50 for the Jews and 3 for the Trinity. I don't know. But the gospel says that they specifically caught 153 fish. I know they took time to count them. But what's most important is, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That he came into this world, that he died for sin, your sin, and my sin. And he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And as Romans 10:9 says, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you're here today, if you're frustrated with things, things don't work like they used to, you can't catch any more fish, stop trying to do things your own way. Do it God's way. Confess your sins and your failures and seek forgiveness and restoration. The disciples, they were forced to admit their failures. They had to acknowledge it before God had blessed them. Jesus, he didn't need their fish. By the time they got to shore, he already had breakfast warmed up. He did tell them to go and get what they had caught and join in the fellowship. And so as we close, I want to encourage you. Increase your commitment to follow Jesus more closely this year. I highly recommend reading through the Bible in a year. If you feel comfortable with it, read it out loud. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God calls us to be obedient, to come, to trust, to follow, and not just to rely on self. Yes, we have to work things out, but we are to confess him as Lord, to confess our sins and our failures, and to seek and to trust him. It says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples that he was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead so that we could have eternal life. And this is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, what a Savior, what a friend. Thank you for revealing yourself to these after a night out on the sea, even after a night of failure. Lord, I ask that you would help us to trust you for our needs. Help us to be obedient. Lord, sometimes it's difficult to confess stubbornness, doubt, failure. Lord, I pray that you would help us to confess our sins to you, to seek you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Oh, Lord, how we fail. Lord, let your light be a light unto our feet and a light unto our path. For your word is trustworthy and true. Help us to have faith. Lord, I ask that you would even help our unbelief. We ask, Holy Spirit, to work in our lives. Conform us to the image of Christ Jesus. It is in his name that we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.